Turn to John 16. We'll read 16 through 24. We're in the last couple of sections of Jesus' teaching of his apostles, disciples, before he will be crucified right before their very eyes the next day. Another couple of sections of this, and then we come to his prayer that he prayed for them and for us. I'm going to read 16 through 24. Of John 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Throughout the scripture, we have the same theme that Jesus is speaking of here. Back in Psalm 30, David, in the midst of difficulty, penned these words, which the Holy Spirit inspired him to write and has preserved for us. Though he was in difficult time, he rejoiced in the Lord's provision, and he said this: "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." In Psalm 35, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Some of you can relate to David's prayer. Again, our Lord Jesus, we are told, in as the book of Hebrews looks back upon our Lord's life and death and resurrection and ascension and what this means for us. We're told in Hebrews 12, in the first few verses of that chapter, something of this theme, even in our Lord's life. The writer of the Hebrews has just gone through that cloud of witnesses, those people of faith who've gone before us, and he says to us, "You have this cloud of witnesses. Lay aside your sins, this weight, and run the race." And he says, run the race. Why? Because Jesus has already done so. It says, "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so he goes on, "Consider him who endured from sinners hostility, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." This idea of dealing with sorrow, dealing with affliction, but knowing that there is a joy, incorruptible, a joy that can't be taken, a joy that this world can't give. The Christian life is that life, a life that contains a lot of sorrow, a lot of endurance, a lot of difficulties. And so in this picture, as he tries to paint for them of what is going to happen, of Jesus, with his disciples, gives us this glimpse of the Christian life, even as they would very experience it in a way that even we can't understand. But nevertheless, it's here for us to learn and to be taught. Here at this point, he has been talking to them now for a number of hours about his upcoming departure from this world, and that it would happen through crucifix, and they still don't totally understand. So really, the first couple of verses of our section here just sort of takes us into the situation that they're in. They're wondering, what does he mean? He's told us he's leaving. What does he mean? He's come to be the king and savior, the consolation of Israel. Why? What does he mean by this? Let's not be too hard on them that they don't understand. We don't understand often. We need the Spirit's help. We would think that they would understand, but yet they still are struggling right here with him as he teaches them. And so he's gentle, isn't he? He tells, the scripture, John tells us, Jesus knew that they were in turmoil over this. They're asking each other. They're afraid. They're afraid to ask. So he doesn't make them ask. He tells them. He says, listen, are you still concerned, wondering what I mean by this? I'm going to go away. Verse 19, Jesus knew they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What do I mean? Saying, a little while and you will not see me, and a little while you will see me. Just notice here, this isn't one of our main points, his gentleness. He sees they're in turmoil. He doesn't scoff at them. He doesn't rebuke them. He says, all right, man, let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me tell you again. I don't mind telling you again. Don't mind telling you again, and let me give you some hope in the midst of your discouragement and your disappointment that things don't seem to be turning out the way you thought that they were. He, on some level, in this what's going to come next too, he validates their own confusion, their own sorrow that will come. And so he continues, and in 19 through 22, he tells them, I have the way that I've put it in my point in the sermon, sorrow is turned to joy through the completion of Christ's work for them. That's 19 through 22. So he says to them in verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. He is preparing them for the immediate sense that he is going to be crucified. This was going to be a gruesome event for them to behold. He knows that night they're all going to scatter, and then they're going to gather again the next day as they stand sort of in the fringes, in the shadows, looking and seeing what's happening. He knows Peter's going to deny him as well. All of these things are before our Lord as he tells them. It is going to be rough. And he tells them, it's okay. You know what? You're going to weep. Imagine they're being told. How often are we told, point blank, by an authority that we know we can count on, that he's absolutely certain? He says to them, you're going to weep. You're going to lament. And then he says the shocking thing. You're going to weep and you're going to lament. The world's going to rejoice. Think of the contrast there. I've walked with you these 3 years. You're with me. I'm preparing you for something big. You're going to weep and lament. The world's going to rejoice. You're going to be sorrowful. But your sorrow will turn to joy. Now, for them immediately, that's going to be because on the third day, you're going to see him again. He's going to be gone and he's going to come back. I don't know where I have. I think I have a note of this summer. I'm just going to say it now because I don't want to forget. Just for us to think. Can you imagine what that Saturday? He dies on Friday. He's put in a tomb. We know on Sunday morning, we will celebrate that in a few months, he rises again. Can you imagine what that Saturday must have been like? One of the darkest Saturday, Sabbath day for them. That day of waiting. Waiting. Their sorrow for that whole Saturday. Imagine the sorrow. But he's told them ahead of time, your sorrow is going to turn into joy. This is, in some level, a picture of the Christian life. There is an immediate application for them. I mean, they actually experience this physically and existentially. They're there. But it's also for us. Now, he gives them an illustration to let them know and let us know what it's like. He uses the experience of childbirth. He says, think of it like this. A woman's giving birth. She has sorrow. This is verse 21, her, because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. The pains of childbirth are used over and over in the scripture to describe what it means to follow the Lord and to be a part of his new creation. In this case, he's preparing them, and he says, look, think of the woman. She's in pain. Her body is doing things that unless she's had childbirth before, hasn't ever experienced. It's pain, but it's pain for a purpose. I've been my wife's birth coach. We've had a very amazing, really part of our marriage has been doing this. And so I've seen her in the pain and anguish of labor. And then I've said, you know the three words I've said to her every time? It's a boy. And so I've seen all that pain put aside. Thomas is the only one we knew was a boy, by the way. None of the rest we knew. We probably figured, didn't we? It's a boy. And seeing the pain disappear and the joy of life. That's what he says it's going to be like. You're actually just going to forget. I mean, think what he's saying to them. The darkness of that Saturday when the world was waiting to see what would happen. That darkness, you're going to forget it like it never happened. Your joy, your sorrow is going to turn into joy. So, verse 22, also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take that joy from you. We're all, those who have trusted in Jesus, you receive eternal life. Jesus is going to pray in the next chapter, and this is eternal life, to know you. So we get a taste, we get new life, and yet there is a waiting for us. For them, there was this immediate waiting of for the resurrection. There's also for us, on another level, a waiting for the return of our Lord. We wait here in this fallen world, redeemed. Christ has made things new, and yet we wait. Don't we? We wait. We have to learn to look forward to his coming, his second coming. We wait. We persevere. We endure. We live by faith, not by sight. It's called the already and the not yet. Christ has come. He's changed things, he's made things new, and yet he hasn't completed. Revelation tells us of this completion that will come. We live by faith, not by sight. And so life is not unlike the pains of childbirth. Even we're told in Romans, even the creation itself groans, waiting to be reborn in the new heavens and the new earth, which we talked about a few weeks ago. And just so you know, he says, no one will take your joy from you. One commentator, Scotty Smith, notes that he says, in this pregnancy, every birth comes to full term. You know, with my wife, we also experienced twice going through the pains of labor for two little babies that had died in the womb. Jesus is saying, never, never again will you go through pain for it to end in sorrow. When I make all things new, this is a joy that no one will ever take from you. It's secure. Full-term birth is guaranteed by our Lord. Sorrow is turned to joy through the completion of Christ's work for them. That will be when they see him arise again. And this is an abiding joy, but it comes through perplexity in 23 and 24, he continues. And he gets back in these sections to this idea of praying. He over and over, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he goes back to this, really to the spiritual discipline of prayer. Now, he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit by name here, but the Holy Spirit is always lurking in the background as Jesus is teaching them, because he's teaching them about the transition that's about to happen. That he's going to go away, but the Holy Spirit is going to come in a fullness where each of us who trusted in him have him dwelling in us. So I just want to remind you of the Holy Spirit. Jesus loves to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that will come. That's one of those things that for us, we need so much help from the Spirit himself to help us appropriate this ministry in our lives, because we have him dwelling in us, and most of the time, I'm afraid, we ignore him or ignore the possibility of appropriating his presence. So 23 and 24. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. And what he's saying is, well, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be back. I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to ascend to heaven. So you're not going to ask anything of me. I'm not going to physically be here, but you'll ask in my name. You'll ask the Father in my name, and he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He's telling them something that we now experience. We get to go to the Father through Jesus' name. Y'all, Jesus' name isn't just an addendum we stick on the end of a prayer just so we can, that tells you that amen is coming next. That is a privilege of our approach to the Father, our Father in heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who planned all this out, our salvation. Here in the new covenant, in the last days, we're in the last days. We've been in the last days since Jesus return to the Father. In these last days, in this time of the new covenant, we have the privilege of going to the Father through Christ in his name. My second point, joy is made complete through the power of praying in Christ's name. Jesus speaks of a joy that is full, a joy that grows to fullness through fellowship with God. As we pray to God in Christ's name, as we listen to those words of life that we just sang about, as he writes his word upon our hearts, as we grow in fellowship with him and one another, he brings us joy. You know, it's a joy inside. Some of you have to think back in your life to when you were in one of those dark Saturdays and you were waiting for the sun to come up the next morning, and you can remember it. I know some of you have told me, sometimes you have to stop and just remember what God has done and how he has brought you through so that you can have the hope for the future, that he will remain with you through the future times of darkness. And the way that we do this is through prayer, fellowship with God. Jesus has completed his mission. Or he is in the midst of this teaching, what he's here in John, in the gospel. He's going to return to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And then we have access through the Spirit's work to come to the Father through Christ. Why is this even possible? This is possible because Jesus came and accomplished our salvation. He never sinned. He died a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He was our high priest. He was the sacrifice that propitiated the Father's wrath that we may come to him. And now he stands, he is at the Father's right hand. The scripture teaches us that he intercedes for us and that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. When we pray, do you understand that when we pray, the Spirit takes these prayers, our words to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ at God's right hand translates them to the Father. It is fellowship we have with him. I suppose if we're going to make you have to be careful with New Year's resolutions. They tend to be sort of willpower. But if we're going to make a resolution as a church, you know, under God's authority, Lord, we want to do this as this new year begins. This should be our resolution. Lord, make us a people whose knees are dirty and scuffed and are wearing out because we're on them, praying to you, seeking fellowship with you personally, seeking fellowship with you in small groups, and seeking fellowship with you corporately. Praying. It's a privilege. It's a privilege that we have. And it's real. Y'all hear me? It's real. When we pray to God in Jesus' name, and especially when we use the scripture to inform our prayers, it's the real thing. It's us communing with God. And so he said, your joy is going to be full. Through this, your joy is going to be full. Sorrow is turned to joy through the completion of Christ's work for us. Joy is made complete through the power of praying in Christ's name. A few points of application as we close. I've already said this, but I want to just press it home a little bit more. The Christian life does take us through the time of living by faith. We are here and we live by faith. We're still looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. Praying in his name is still not seeing him face to face, and so we look forward for that, and so it takes patience. We need the Holy Spirit to give us patience that we might run this race before us. So we pray, Lord, give us patience. Give us those fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I remember he said that the world will rejoice. His apostles saw the world screaming, crucify, crucify. In our day now, as one commentator says, the world's just happy that Jesus is gone. As far as they can tell, they can't see him. They're happy. They just assume he stay where he is. Now, the same commentator says, well, they'll be in for a rude awakening one day. When they do meet him, those who are glad he's gone and they can't see him. But for us, we have to endure like those disciples in a world that hates our Lord, that hates his word, that hates what it teaches. So we need this Holy Spirit to give us strength. Your friends will, whatever your age, whether you're a young person in here or an older person, our friends, we can see they are friends who love this world. This world wants us. We've seen it squeeze others into its mold. We've felt that grip on us. We live by faith. We need the Holy Spirit's help in this world. But remember, there's joy. There's joy at the other end of this. And there's joy to be appropriated now. We have to learn to look backward to the cross, to look upwards to Christ at God's right hand, and to look forward to his return. Look backwards to the cross and remember what he's done for us. Look now, even in prayer, to where he is, bringing our prayers to him. But we know that in the future, he will come again. But finally, I just want to mention again that it's through prayer that it says our joy is going to be full. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, the one through whom we approach God's throne of grace. Brothers and sisters, approach his throne of grace and approach it with confidence because he is there to help you in time of, with his mercy and grace in time of need. This is the secret of comfort in this world. To come to him in prayer. We have special access. We have a VIP card that gets us to a immediate hearing with the Father in heaven is through Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit. And so if there's any one of the duties of the Christian life that should be a delight, is prayer. Prayer. And remember, I'm not telling you to go and drum up something. I'm saying, say, Lord, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your word. Help me come to know you better. Help me learn to bring to you adoration. Help me learn to bring to you confession and thanksgiving and supplication. Our words may be feeble, hard even for us to understand, but the Spirit understands. Our Lord Jesus understands. So brothers and sisters, let's let prayer in Jesus' name, for the joy that it will bring, let it be a daily habit with us, morning and evening and all through the day. J.C. Ryle tells us, keeping up that habit, we shall find strength for duty. We shall find comfort in trouble. We shall find guidance in perplexity. We shall find hope in sickness. Anyone here knows what that means, to find hope in sickness? And we shall finally find support even in death. Jesus is faithful. He'll keep his promise. And in him, our joy is full.